Amen. So that was my two cents. Robin, sorry, I'm going to move this for a little bit. But you can always put it back when you're done. Romans 14, we're actually going to do our best and finish this up. At least I hope so. We'll see what happens. Verses 17 to 23. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin." So we are about to wrap up this particular chapter, and we know that we can basically break it up into two sections. The first 12 verses talks to us about the law of liberty, and then from 13 to the end talks to us about the law of love. So liberty and love, and those two go hand in hand. And in this section here, the Holy Spirit wants us to see the big picture, the bigger picture of what's happening in our Christian life. We know that we were called out of darkness into light. We've been accepted in him. We are loved by God. We've been blessed with all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And now he's telling us, now that you've received the goodness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, now it's time for you to express that outward to other people. So imagine you're sitting down on your coffee break and you're in a crowded mall and people are rushing in to squeeze, maybe to grab a quick bite to eat or a drink. And in comes a friend to join you, and you haven't seen this person in a while. And after you exchange the pleasantries of how you're doing, he looks at you, or she looks at you, whatever, and they ask you this unexpected question. They say, "What is your top priority in life right now? What is your top priority in life right now?" It's a far cry from the weather or sports, isn't it? It's a hard question. Yeah, what's your top priority in life right now? You pause and then you smile, because you remember that as a follower of Jesus, you're called to live differently. We're called to live differently. We've been invited into a kingdom that's not of this world, a kingdom that defines how we live, how we treat others, and what we ultimately seek in our life. And that's what this particular section here is looking to address in three key areas that I'd like to address with you this morning. The first is the priority of the kingdom, and then pleasing God, and then pursuing peace. Let's begin with the first one, the priority of the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God, verse 17 says, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What a great verse. We've already learned that the people at this time, the church in Rome, was struggling. They were having some conflict and arguing over certain things like diet and days. Things that they were allowed to eat versus things that they thought they couldn't eat versus days that they felt like they had to celebrate, and so on. And so Paul addresses these concerns by reminding them that the kingdom is not about the external things like food and drink. That's not what it's about. God's kingdom is not about secondary issues, as we've mentioned before, that can easily distract us and take us off course, like the style of worship that some people kind of trip over, or what to wear to church, which again can be a big thing in various circles, or the other things that we have mentioned already in the past. What Paul is telling us here is, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Make the kingdom of God your highest priority. Make it your highest priority. Focus on living in a way that reflects God's righteousness, his peace, and his joy. Don't get distracted. Jesus said something very similar in Matthew 6, 31. Look at that, it works. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And you and I hear that, we go, "I've heard it before, I like it, I want to say amen. Let's go, Lord. I want to make your kingdom my priority." But you know what? We easily and quickly get distracted because we forget. Do we not? I know I do. In Luke 10, 38 to 42, it tells us a story about how Jesus visited the home of Mary and Martha. And while Martha was busy preparing a meal, taking care of the household tasks, Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. She chose that good place to to listen to his teaching. And Martha is frustrated, and she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister is not, I am serving by myself. Do you not care? And he corrects her gently by saying, Martha, Martha, whenever he calls your name twice, pay attention. You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. In the story, Martha was concerned about the external things, while Mary prioritized the eternal. Mary understood the presence of Jesus and hearing him was more important than anything else. Listen, this teaches us that while our responsibilities are important, the things that we have to do day in and day out, like we have to go to work, we got to pay the bills, we got to take care of this and that, those things are a must, they are important, but our priority should always be the seeking the kingdom of God first. Which can be summarized, the kingdom of God can be summarized as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's good. Righteousness first means being in our right standing with God and aligning our lives with his will. We're not trying to earn our way with God. The Bible teaches us in Romans 3:22 already that we are made righteous by faith through him. And because of that, we are called to live a righteous kind of life and live in a way that reflects the character and the nature of God to extend that goodness to other people. And this is challenging for us because sometimes righteous living means we're going against the flow of this world. I want to live a righteous kind of life. I want to live a holy kind of life. But in order for us to do that in any setting, whether it was the setting, the time the Bible was written, or in today's setting, it means you're moving against the flow. One of the reasons why I like the logo of The Chosen so much is because it has the picture of the fish, you know, those dead fish moving in a certain direction. It's grayed out, and then there's other living fish moving in the opposite direction, and there's fewer of those. It's a great logo. It's a great little picture because it shows that as a believer, you're moving against the tide. We're not moving in the same flow of this world. This flow of this world says, look out for yourself. And if there's shortcuts to take, take those shortcuts. Do whatever you can do to get on top, and it doesn't matter how you get there, just make it happen. Just make it happen. But living as a believer, we're living by completely different standards. And one person who was living by that standard, even though it wasn't popular and it wasn't in his favor immediately, was Joseph in the Old Testament. He's an example of someone who put God first in his life. And in Genesis 39, he was faced with a temptation of his master's wife who's trying to seduce him, getting him to do something that was so wrong. But Joseph, he's refusing to do it. And he says, how can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? Not sin against you or sin against your spouse or sin against my father or even sin against whatever. He's saying, how can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? Even though this led him to being falsely accused and thrown into prison, Joseph chose righteousness over temporary pleasure. He chose to live a righteous kind of life because the temporary pleasures are always going to be offered to us and shortcuts are always going to be thrown our way saying, hey, here's a shortcut. You don't have to take the long, arduous route. Just take a shortcut. Here's an easy way out for you, and we don't have to do that. His story shows us the importance of making decisions that reflect God's standards, even when it's costly. Did it cost him? Yeah. It cost him big. But was God behind all of that? And did God use all of that for his glory? Absolutely. And he rose up to be second in command. Listen, living righteously may not always be easy, but when we put the kingdom of God first, we can trust that he will always guide and provide. When I trust God with my life, he's always going to guide me, and he's always going to find a way to provide. And what the enemy intended for evil, not just with his brothers, who were the initial reason why he ended up in Egypt, but even with this woman who's trying to seduce him and he's thrown into prison, God uses that prison house to prepare him to be the one who's going to take charge over the entire land of Egypt. Why? Because he held on to his integrity, saying, I'm putting the kingdom of God first, and I'm living a righteous kind of life. Secondly, the kingdom of God is about peace. We can talk on and on about this particular point, giving all kinds of stories, but I want to stay true to the text here. The kingdom of God is about peace. And peace is central to how we live as Christians. Peace. I found a long phrase here to describe peace. I thought I'd put it up because it's kind of lengthy. It says, peace is not just the absence of conflict. It's a profound inner serenity born from a relationship with God and living in harmony with both God and others. It's not just the absence. Sometimes I think peace will happen as soon as the noise quiets down. You know, once all the crowd leaves and you have, no, that's not what peace is. It's not the absence of conflict. It's the profound inner serenity born from a relationship with God and living in harmony with both God and others. And in the Hebrew, it gives us a beautiful word, the word shalom, which means more than calmness. Shalom, kind of like salam in Arabic, very, very similar. It means more than just calmness. It refers to a state of wholeness and safety and prosperity and contentment in every area. That's loaded. It's more than just saying peace. No. It means wholeness. It means safety. It means prosperity. It means contentment in every area of life. That's peace. And Jesus himself is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9, verse 6. And he came to bring that peace into our lives and to give us peace between God and man. And Romans 5 and 1 says, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. We now have peace with God. And then peace with God leads us to the peace of God. Listen, when I am in right standing with the Lord and there's peace between me and him as far as the relationship is concerned, now as I go through my life, and he said to me that I will face tribulation as I go through my life, but in that tribulation, I get to experience the peace of God. Jesus said in John 14 and 27, peace I leave with you. What kind of peace? My peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When we prioritize the kingdom of God, we can experience this kind of peace in our lives. Even when the world around us is chaotic, we can be certain that God is in control. I don't have to wait or to worry about things settling finally so I can live in a little bit of peace. Even in the middle of my chaos, I can learn to experience the peace of God. In Mark 4 and 35, it talks to us about Jesus and his disciples were there on the boat, and there a storm arose on the water, and the disciples are terrified, and they're surprised to the fact that Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. So they wake him up, and when he rises from his sleep, he says what? He says, peace, be still. I think he was talking to the water and the waves for sure, but I also think he was talking to the disciples. He was saying, peace, be still. And the storm calmed, both the storm that was on the outside and then the storm that was on the inside of the disciples as well. And they were amazed. And he says, why were you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And this story shows us that when Jesus is with us, listen, we don't have to live in fear or in turmoil. When the King of Glory is with me, I can have his peace no matter what. I can experience the peace of God no matter what I may be going through. Finally, when Paul says the kingdom of God is about joy and the joy in the Holy Spirit, this is not just a temporary happiness when things are going well. It's a deep abiding joy that comes from knowing God and being known by God. Joy. And joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5 and 22. It's something that results from abiding in him, as Jesus says, abide in me. When I prioritize the kingdom of God, listen, I find joy in serving him. I find joy in serving him. Nehemiah talks about that joy in chapter 8. And he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's your strength. He's a man. Here's a man whose job was mostly easy for the most part. He was serving the king, and his job was to taste the food and drink the drink before it arrives to the king to make sure there's nothing poisonous in it. But most of all, it was pretty good job. I'm sure it was kind of a cushy thing. I'm sure he got a pretty good salary for it. And he's tasting all this delicious food because the king always gets the best of the best. So he's eating really well. He's drinking really well. He's in the presence of the king. He becomes an advisor to the king. He's probably making really good money. It's a pretty easy and comfortable thing. But that's not when he talks about joy. That wasn't when he experiences joy. His heart is on serving God by serving people. And we find joy in knowing that our lives have purpose and meaning because we're a part of a greater plan that God has. And he had some obstacles for sure. Once he begins to take on this responsibility, when he talks to the king and says, listen, my heart is down, my heart is weighed down because I want to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I want to go back to my city and I want you to give me resources because I want to go back and I want to rebuild. And he faces some serious obstacles. But listen, challenges to the will of God always releases joy. When you and I are faced with those challenges, joy can be released as long as we're in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes I think joy will happen when there's not the obstacle, when there is not the challenge, when things fall into place. I'm going to be filled with goodness and joy and peace and all the rest of it. And the challenges, listen, it's actually the quite opposite. When I am faced with those challenges, it draws my heart closer to the Lord. And he says, let me show you who I am in the context of the darkness that you may be facing right now. And that's where my light shines the brightest. In the context of that darkness is where I shine the brightest. So if you're facing obstacles and challenges and things that seem to be overwhelming in your family context, on the job, within your health, within your finances, whatever the case may be, listen, this is an opportunity. The devil wants to create chaos in your mind and saying, God must not love you. He must not be hearing you right now. You're not doing well enough, so God's kind of pushed you to the side for now. But listen, all of that is a lie. God loves you with an everlasting love, and his love doesn't change based on your performance. God is consistent. He always was, he is, he always will be the same. And when he says, I love you, that means I love you permanently, forever. Forever. And I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Just as Paul and Silas faced that challenge when they were beaten and imprisoned after being chased from city to city, and in Acts 16, as they were beaten after they were in jail, they spent their time singing hymns to God. When? At midnight. Where? In jail. How? With their hands and their feet tied to the stocks. What are they doing? They're singing praises to God. Why? Because things are going well? No, things are not going well. Obviously, things are not going well. This is not Club Med. This is not Hawaii. This is not my idea of serving the Lord. Serving the Lord, you better put me in a hotel. You find me a driver. Take me to a nice restaurant. This is my idea of serving the Lord. There is like, No, we're going to serve God, and we're going to trust God in the process. And when they beat us without mercy, and when they tie us to the stocks without mercy, and they spread our legs out, and this place is cold, it's damp, it's rat-infested, it's miserable in here, but we're going to sing the praises of God. Why? Because I've got joy on the inside, knowing that I am right with God, and I'm moving in his direction. Oh. I am right with God and I'm moving according to his heart. That's joy. That's joy. I'm in the plan. I'm in the plan of the Lord. Listen, when we live in the joy of the Holy Spirit, it brings us strength. It brings us strength. It helps us to endure the trials and the challenges. It also makes the faith that we have attractive to others. The joy of the Lord being strength. And you know, one of the reasons why we want to encourage you to worship God and to lift your hands and to lift your hearts and to actually lift your voice in song to the Lord, because praise silences the voice of the enemy in your life. The enemy is talking to you all the time, trying to whisper to you all of the time. But the one thing, the moments that you have where he has to actually shut up and listen is when you lift your heart to God. And you begin to lift his praise and you say, God, I praise you. God, I exalt you. God, I magnify you above every problem, above every situation, every obstacle in my life. I give you the praise. And we begin to lift God on high. The enemy's voice is silenced. And that ushers the praise, that ushers the presence of the Lord, because God inhabits, Psalm 22, the praises of his people. He inhabits. He comes in. He takes up residence when we praise him. And he's exalted. And that's where we get to have an encounter with the Lord. But not just that, but people are drawn to the joy that you and I have. When they see the joy that we have in Christ, even in difficulties, It makes them want to know more about our faith. And they're ready to ask you, hey, what is the reason why that you are so joyful, even though you're going through so much? How can you have a smile on your face going through all of this? When we prioritize the kingdom of God, we are choosing to live in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean it's going to be an easy life, but it means we have a deep sense of purpose and a deep sense of direction and fulfillment that comes from living for God. That comes from living for God. Imagine that friend at the mall asking you that question, what's your top priority right now? Imagine. If you have something to write with, or if you're using your phone, I hope it's not your phone, but if it is, write that question down and see if you have an answer. What is your top priority in life right now? Like, what is your main focus? What is it that takes up the bulk of your time? What is it that consumes up the bulk of your energy and your thoughts? Is it, how can I move ahead? When will I finally get through this season of my life? When will I obtain that next? Is that it? Or is it, God, I want to serve you, and I want to know you, and I want your kingdom first in my life? Ask yourself, what needs to happen to realign your focus to make God's kingdom your main concern? What needs to happen? In the goodness of God, in the mercy of God, in his compassion, he will speak to us with gentleness. He'll speak to us with kindness. Sometimes he'll even use a preacher to say, make God's kingdom your priority. No threat, just a gentle reminder, make God's kingdom your priority. Figure out what's distracting you, get rid of the distractions, and make God's kingdom your priority. But when I get distracted anyway, or if I reject the message, or if I ignore the message and walk away, in God's goodness, he knows how to position things a certain kind of way in our lives to make it just a little more difficult and challenging to get our attention. Suddenly, whatever I was relying on, I was really resting on this, and I was really moving in that direction. Suddenly, you find either something is seriously wrong in this area, or it's gone altogether. It's taken away. I was banking on that. God is saying, I know. I don't want you banking on that. I don't want you banking on anything. I want you banking on me. I'm the one that gives you that and gives you that and gives you all the other good things that you have in your life, but don't make that your priority. Make the kingdom of God, make righteousness, peace, and joy the priority in your life. Otherwise, I'm going to have to do some things in your life that becomes very, very uncomfortable for your good. Don't make God scream at you through pain. Listen to his gentle whispers, if I borrow a little bit from C.S. Lewis. Allow him to speak to you gently and listen to the still small voice as he communicates to you that says, hey, pay attention and focus and make the kingdom of God your priority first. Jesus again says, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Speaking of Lewis, he said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? When I focus on what I need to focus on, everything else kind of falls into place. And I get to enjoy things the way that God intended for me to enjoy them. Suddenly things have a different flavor in life. Suddenly the colors are a little bit brighter. Things have a lot more meaning. Relationships are more in depth. They're more satisfying. Why? Because I've put God where he belongs, in his rightful place. But when I'm aiming at earth, it's not as deep, it's not as rich, it's not as satisfying, and I go from one experience looking for the next experience. Now I'm looking for the next experience. Then I bought this thing, and now I need to buy the next thing. And then I had this trip, and now I need the next trip. And then I had whatever. I'm always looking for the next. Why? Because my heart isn't satisfied. And if the heart isn't satisfied, listen, it's only in the presence of God that our hearts can actually be satisfied. You would probably believe me if I told you I have a lot more notes because I want to cover points 2 and 3. But I think it's good to be in tune with the Holy Spirit to say, you know what, if this is a good time to just pause and think and pray, then it might be good for us to just pause here, think and pray. We can cover the rest of it next time. Nobody's chasing us, right? We can take it as slowly as we want to. But just focus and ask yourself, where is my attention? Because I had to pause many a times this week and ask myself, even being the pastor, the preacher, saying, where is my attention? You know, sometimes my attention gets caught up on the ministry part. That too can be a distraction. Ministry itself can be a distraction. Why? Because I'm focused on the work of it rather than focused on the Lord of the work, who's doing everything. The master behind it, sitting at his feet, enjoying his presence, taking in the fullness. Because a lot of times I find myself like Martha and not so much like Mary. Oh, I got to pay the bills. I've got to take care of certain things. Absolutely. And I'll get those things done. But I need to spend my time first in the presence of the Lord. I need to soak in his presence and allow myself to be loved on by him so that I can love him in return, because it says in the Bible that we love because he first loved us. Sometimes I do things to try to get the attention of God, and God has been saying to you and to me all along, you've got my undivided attention. I don't want you to try harder to get my attention. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to simply start believing that I do love you. And I want you to start believing that you're accepted in the Beloved. I want you to start believing that there's nothing else that you need to do or can do. I see you. And I know your thoughts before you think them. And I understand your feelings before you have them. And you're accepted in me right where you are. And what I'm looking to do is to satisfy you with my goodness. To satisfy you with the fact that I am your Father. I'm the lover of your soul. I'm your Redeemer. And I want you to be filled with my Holy Spirit. I want you to be filled with a certainty of knowing that you belong to me, and allow that to fill up your soul. And I want your cup to overflow. Like David said, my cup overflows. And then you can begin to minister from that place of overflow, rather than just trying to figure it out, rather than trying to just go through life. I just need to go through one more day. I need to go through one more week. No, I don't need to just go through one more thing. I need to sit in the presence of God and allow him to do whatever it is that he wants to do in my life. And I won't allow the circumstances of life to dictate to me how good God is. But I will tell the circumstances in my life how big and how amazing my God is. No matter what happens. I'm not saying this to you today because everything in our world or in my world is going perfectly smooth, because you know what? It's not. And it never will. That's just the reality of it. It never will. And if I'm waiting for it, then I'm deluding myself. It's a delusional state of waiting for things to finally fall in place. They won't. You go from one season to the next. What are we supposed to do in the process? Enjoy the presence of God and learn to worship him. Whether I'm going through a fairly easy season in my life, or I've just been beaten and my hands and my feet are tied up in the stocks, worship him. Adore him, delight in him, and thank him in the process. Can we take some time and pray together? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Lord God. Thank you for your goodness, Lord God. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your gentle reminder. Your gentle reminder that you are good, you're faithful, you're kind, you're merciful and compassionate. And you're asking us this really important question. Where's the priority of God's kingdom? Not in a condemning way or demeaning way, but in a very important way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, putting you first, loving on you first, sitting at your feet first, trust in you first. Being loved on by you, loving you, worshiping you, honoring you, yielding to you, repenting before you, reconciling relationships in your presence, living in the presence of God, dwelling in the presence of God, abiding in the vine, and allowing the fruit of the vine to take form in my life, where we see love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and gentleness and long-suffering, all these things, because we're abiding in the vine. We're living in the presence of God, loving on Jesus, thanking him for his faithfulness, who gave us everything. He held nothing back. He demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, he died for us. On the third day, he rose again victorious over the grave, so that we too can rise with him to everlasting life. So that when we close our eyes on this side of eternity, we can open them with the Lord and there be in a place where there will be no more sickness, no more tears, no more separation, no more death, but an eternal place of bliss, eternal place of glory, eternal place of rest, where we enjoy the continual presence of God, living in the light of God, where there's no more flesh and no more sin and no more devil. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we worship you this morning. We worship you this morning. We worship you this morning, and we're asking that you would help our hearts to be united, to fully come back to you in a way that just completely surrenders and says, Lord, I belong to you. I belong to you. I am your child. You are my Father. I yield to you. Holy Spirit, do whatever you got to do. Reorganize whatever you have to reorganize. Jesus, take out whatever you have to take out. Put in whatever you have to put in. I belong to you. And I don't want to leave this world, I don't want to leave this earth before I know that I fulfilled your will, your purpose in and through my life. We love you, Lord God. We love you, Lord God. We worship you. We worship. I want to challenge you and encourage you to take some time just to pray or worship or confess or repent or whatever it is that you have to do between you and the Lord. His sweet presence. I'm so thankful for his sweet presence. Thank you.